And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the word from South Highland.
So in our household, we are in the process of trying to teach our children manners. So an exchange that we have probably about two or three dozen times a day usually goes something like this. Our oldest, Eleanor, who is three, will declare loudly, "I want a snack." And I'll say, "Whoa, hold up. How do we ask nicely?" And she'll say, "Daddy, may I please have a snack?" I'll say, "Of course." So I'll give her a snack, and we'll kind of sit there for a little bit. But the exchange is not yet finished. There is still something missing. And I imagine that you can guess what it is. So I'll wait. I'll give her a moment. And I'll say, "Eleanor, what do you say?" And then she rolls her eyes. And she says, "Thank you, Daddy." And we do this over and over again, hoping, praying to God that one day it will stick. Because manners are important, especially down here in the South, right? Manners are sort of a social survival mechanism. They help people think that you're polite, and if you're polite, they're more likely to like you. And we want all that for Eleanor and for all of our children. So we are going to great lengths to make sure that she is polite, that she knows her manners. And at the same time, I'm also aware of the fact that just because we are making her say thank you, it does not mean that she is actually thankful. We can make her use good manners, but we cannot force her to be grateful. That has to come from somewhere deeper. We can't force that upon her. And in today's passage, it seems like Jesus is using the same method to teach the lepers as we use to teach our toddlers. He's trying to teach them how to say thank you. But I think that's a very surface level reading. I think that Luke, who captured this scene for us, is not simply trying to teach us how to have good manners. I think Luke is trying to show us who Jesus is, and what he has done for us, and what a proper response to Jesus looks like. And so if you hear one thing today, here's my sermon in a nutshell. And for our young disciples in the room, if you can come up and repeat this to me, then I will give you a high five or something suitable like that. All right, here it is. Gospel gratitude glorifies the giver. You like that? All G's. Very easy to remember. Gospel gratitude glorifies the giver. We're going to work through this passage for just a few moments together. We're going to unpack what this means. And it's a pretty straightforward story. And it unfolds in three very small movements. All right? Jesus encounters a group of lepers, and then he heals them. One of them turns back to show his gratitude, and then Jesus raises a question and gives a blessing. It's a very short, succinct story, but that has a lot to say to us this morning. So let's work through it together. First, Jesus encounters and heals a group of lepers. This is verses 11 through 14. So we see that Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's making his way to the crucifixion. No one else knows that, but Jesus knows that he is on the road to his death. And as he walks along this road, he's in a village, and he is approached by a group of lepers who call out from a distance, "Master, have mercy on us. Master, have mercy on us." Now, we don't hear about leprosy a whole lot today in Birmingham, but in this context, leprosy is sort of this catch-all phrase for a variety of skin diseases. It didn't necessarily mean that their disease was fatal, but they were shunned by society because no one else wanted to catch this disease. And more importantly, leprosy rendered them ceremonially unclean. They could not approach the temple and worship with God's people. You were separated from the community. And this goes back to the Torah in Leviticus 13. There's this lengthy chapter about who and what is allowed to come up to God's holy presence. Who is allowed in the worshiping place to come before our perfect and holy God. And leprosy was a symbol of death. So it had to be kept out from the worshiping community. And so if you had leprosy, it didn't necessarily mean that you were a particularly sinful or bad person. But it did mean that you were going to be temporarily excluded from the worshiping community of God's people. And this sounds a little ancient to us, a little barbaric, a little odd. That's one of those things that we read about in the Old Testament and think, I'm so glad life is not like that now. But I'd like to remind y'all that we actually recently all experienced a version of purity laws not that long ago. You'll remember during the early days of the pandemic in particular, if you came into contact with someone who was sick, you had to remove yourself from the community for 2 weeks. And if anyone else came in contact with you, then they would have to do the same, and so on and so forth. It's really not as foreign of an idea as it sounds. And so not only were these lepers physically suffering, that was part of it, but there was sort of a deeper suffering involved as well. Their fundamental problem was that they were social outcasts living on the margins of society, completely isolated, completely disenfranchised, unable to work or to be with their families, unable to hold their loved ones, and again, unable to worship with God's people. This is a picture of what it looks like to live in exile. And when Jesus sees them, the text just kind of goes right into it. He heals them. He's moved to compassion by their plight. He hears them and he heals them. This is our Savior. He doesn't have to be convinced. He sees the suffering, and his most natural, immediate instinct is to heal them. And so he says, go to a priest. Not because the priest would heal them, but the priest would be the one who would verify that they were clean, that they could rejoin society. He says, go to a priest, and the 10 lepers all go on their way, and somewhere on that road, they are healed. And that brings us to our second scene, where one of these lepers, it says he's walking along and he notices that a miracle has taken place in their midst. He realizes that he has been healed, and his first instinct is not to run even faster to the priest. His first instinct is not to run home to his family to embrace his loved ones. He turns back and goes to Jesus. And when he gets to him, he shouts with a loud voice and throws himself on the ground at Jesus' feet, worshiping him. Now, when Presbyterians worship, we tend to kind of stay seated in our pews, do we not? We might stand up every once in a while, but I think if we're honest, we're usually not happy about that part of the service where we have to stand up. We sing at a very reasonable volume, not enough where anybody around you can hear how off key you are. If one word is going to describe our worship, it's probably dignified. We're not going to do anything that's going to be embarrassing. We don't want to do anything that might come across as a little kooky. But as you look at the text, as you look at this leper who is healed and returns to Jesus, there is nothing dignified about his worship. He is so overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for him that he can't help himself but to fall down and to shout and to make a scene. And think about this. This man, we don't know for sure, but he probably dreamed about being healed for years. He probably dreamed about the moment when he would be able to go to a priest and get the check mark of approval and rejoin society. And yet, at the moment he's healed and he realizes that Jesus is the healer, all of those other things become secondary. Nothing will stop him from expressing his gratitude through worship. Think about this with me for a moment. What would you say is the opposite of gratitude? I think it's entitlement. I think entitlement is the opposite of gratitude. And friends, my fear is that many of us, the preacher included, perhaps the preacher foremost, many of us are so used to hearing about God's grace that we've actually grown to believe that we're entitled to it. Of course God has saved me. Of course God loves me. He's God. That's like his whole shtick. That's what he does. He loves us. He's God. He has to. God is love, right? Of course God loves me. Of course God saves me. Friends, God does not owe us anything. He is the creator. We are the creatures. He does not owe us a thing. And so cultivating a heart of gratitude means regularly reminding ourselves that we are not entitled to or deserving of God's favor. Because of our sin sickness, the sickness in our souls, we actually deserve to be separated from his holy presence like these lepers. Left to our own merit, that is what we deserve. But because of his unmerited, unearned love for you, Jesus is eager to show you grace and mercy and to draw near to you, to bridge that gap and to make you clean. This is good news. If we really believe this, this is news worth shouting about, right? Grace will lead to gratitude, and gratitude will always lead to worship. Martin Luther, the great German reformer who kicked off the Protestant Reformation back in the 1500s, he was once asked to give an example of true worship. And he was not known for being succinct, right? He's written a lot, he was long-winded. But when he's asked this question, he responded with just five words. He said, true worship is the 10th leper turning back. The 10th leper turning back. This is a picture of gratitude that leads to worship. And so that takes us to this final movement in this passage where Jesus asks a question and gives a blessing. This man is worshiping at his feet, and Jesus kind of does some quick mental math. He looks around and he says, wait a second, I healed 10 of you. Where are the other nine? Where are the other nine? And Luke has held this detail until the end of the story, but we learn that the one who returned with gratitude and worship was actually a Samaritan. And so Jesus is saying it's the foreigner. It's the one who is ethnically not a child of the covenant. He is not a child of Abraham. It is the foreigner, the one you would least expect, who runs back to Jesus and falls at his feet. And so the question, I think, is why? Like, what's the difference? What are these two responses? What's underneath these two responses to what Jesus has done? I think for the nine, the healing was the point. For the nine, the healing was enough for them. To them, Jesus was a means to an end. He was a tool to get what they wanted so that they could go back to living the lives that they wanted to lead. And I think this is so often true for us as well, right? On Sundays, we call Jesus Lord, which is a significant proclamation that we are saying Jesus is Lord over our lives, but then we tend to treat him kind of like a divine personal assistant who's able to step in to help us in a pinch. We treat him like our heavenly assistant who's going to kind of help us figure out what we want to do. We invite him into our plans. And we are very happy with Jesus as long as he kind of lets us keep doing our thing, right? That's often how we treat Jesus. We want the blessings that he gives us, but we end up missing what the blessings are all about. We end up missing the purpose of the blessings. The gifts of God, brothers and sisters, are meant to draw us back to God. I'll go so bold as to say his blessings are his way of romancing us, to fall in love with him. They should lead us to worship the giver, not the gift. And then we see Jesus has one more blessing for this man. He says, get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. And when I was reading this, I thought, all sorts of questions. Wait a second, I thought he was already healed. And the other ones also had faith, right? So what's the deal with them? And that's true. All 10 of the lepers had faith. They all cried out to Jesus. They all called him master. They all believed in their heart that Jesus could heal them, and he did. But what the text seems to indicate is that their faith was incomplete because it did not lead to gratitude, which then leads to worship. Their faith was incomplete because it did not take them from gratitude to worship. In other words, we can experience the blessings of God and still end up missing Jesus. We can get it and at the same time not get it at all. The other nine lepers, they were physically healed, but this one leper gets something even more significant than that. He gets something significantly greater. And this is where it helps to just kind of look closely at the text, because the word translated there when Jesus says, your faith has made you well, It's a different word in the original language than what Luke had been using earlier for these physical healings. It's the Greek word sozo, which more literally means has saved you. So many Bible translations will say your faith has saved you. I think what Luke is saying is that 10 lepers were physically healed. One received salvation. 10 received healing. One received salvation. So let's apply all of this to our hearts. Let's think about how this plays out in our own lives. One of the dangers of studying the Bible regularly, especially for a living, is that you will regularly find yourself extremely convicted by what it is you find within these pages. And that's one of the things that happened to me this week as I was preparing for this sermon. As I was reading, I realized, you know, more often than not, I am one of the 9 who loves the blessings of God but withholds the gratitude. That is my natural posture. I'm not a particularly grateful person all the time. I don't always respond to Jesus how I should. And usually, a lack of gratitude means that I have failed to see just how helpless I was, how helpless and how hopeless I was before Jesus saved me. Because apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are not just spiritually sick. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. We have no hope unless someone performs a miracle outside of ourselves and does something to fix our deepest problem. And friends, that's what the cross is all about. That's what this table that we're about to come to together is all about. The cross is not primarily an example of Jesus showing us how to live sacrificially. That is part of it. But the most significant part of the cross is that on the cross, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He willingly submitted himself to death so that we might be raised to life. Friends, that is what Jesus did for you. And so when we receive Jesus by faith, we don't just go from being sick to being healthy like the leper in this story. We go from being dead to being alive. We go from being dead to being alive. How much greater should our worship be? How much more profound should our sense of gratitude to God be? So here's the question I want to pose to you this morning as we're thinking about gratitude. What are you most grateful for? Just think about it. What are you most grateful for? It could be a whole host of things. Even the sorriest among us in here has been blessed by God in some way. We have something to be grateful for. What are you most grateful for this morning? When I think about this in my own life, there are countless things that I thank God for. I have a great wife. I have wonderful children. My job is to pastor a congregation I love. I consider myself a very blessed person. And yet all of those fade in comparison to the gift that God has given me by raising me from death to life because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. All of that fades in comparison to the gratitude I feel to Jesus for that. If we understand the gospel, if we really understand what God has done for us in Christ, then gratitude is the natural response. We won't even be able to contain it. It will just bubble out of us like it does for this man. Gratitude that moves us to worship, and worship that moves us to service and mission and evangelism and proclamation and justice and all sorts of the wonderful things. All of the Christian life flows out of a heart that is overcome with gratitude to God. And so the message of this text is not, go be more grateful. That would be as useless as me telling my 3-year-old to be thankful. I can say it, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen. The message of this text is go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. See what he has done for you. And as you contemplate that in your heart, all of the entitlement will fade away, and you'll be filled with gratitude that drives you to sacrificial, joyful worship. That is my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for each of you individually. That is my prayer for us as a congregation. Gospel gratitude glorifies the giver. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.